this is Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And what that means is that the year ends today. This is the end of the year, right, in a weird way. We in this church live our lives according to a worship calendar, and the year begins with Advent. So we're starting another worship year next week. So thank you to all those who got us going with the greenery for Advent. But don't let this trick you into thinking that we've begun Advent. We have to finish this year and Christ the King Sunday, and we'll start Advent, a new worship year. And you know, it's interesting, these years are cycles, right? They don't change, right? It's Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Pentecost and Ordinary Time, then back around again to Advent. So it's very cyclical, and yet we're in different places each year, right? So we come into this Christ the King Sunday and into this Advent season with a whole new set of experiences this past year. Maybe some of them were good. Maybe some of them were challenging. Maybe we need something different out of this season. So I do invite you to kind of pay attention to sort of how these seasons of worship sort of sit with you, how they might help you move through the season in a new way. I won't say a lot more about that Ezekiel reading. I will point out one thing. As a wonderful image, it's a very political image. Often I hear people say, well, I just wish, you know, we could have church without politics. I get it, right? I don't want lots of partisan politics in church as well. But the Bible is political from beginning to end, right? So notice this image from Ezekiel. God says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And he's talking to the nations. So the nations are gathered. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting out the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will judge you. It's a very, very political image. For all those who want to be dominant and powerful and be in first place and drink up all the resources so that no one else can have enough to drink, God will judge you. Okay, our gospel reading is also a sharp one. Comes from the end of Matthew 25. So hear this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus tells this striking story to get our attention, to wake us up. It's simple. It's very direct. It alerts us to ways that our lives may have veered off course. There will be a great reckoning, a great sorting out, says Jesus. And in that future event of God's final judgment, that will turn on whether our lives have been marked by patterns of mercy, sharing, and hospitality. Now, this story is not so much intended as a literal depiction of some future judgment. It's not a piece of journalism giving us a factual account of this scene from the future. Many problems arise if you try to read this story in a wooden and literal way. First of all, surely the world cannot be divided quite so neatly between these two groups, huh? One of whom was always compassionate, and the other group composed of people who were never, ever compassionate. Surely even the goats were kind once in a while, and surely the sheep failed to show mercy here and there, right? The second problem you get into if you read it in a wooden way, if you take the story at face value, it makes it appear as if God's love for us is completely dependent on how successfully disciplined and moral we are, and that God's love has nothing to do with the way God forgives all of us sinners in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, voices we hear elsewhere in Scripture. So these are clues that something else might be going on in this story. Rather than scary judgment journalism that threatens us with hell unless we perform well enough, unless we get it right, the story in all its shocking directness and in its sharp edges is an invitation for people like us to rearrange our lives right now, starting today. It's a call for us to start living a life that matters. Any of you who have some sort of exercise routine, you know, from the barely exercise to the very rigorous, right? Whatever it is, whether it's just taking a walk, whether it's gentle yoga, playing pickleball, doing CrossFit, whatever, you want to feel like the exercise plan you're on, you want to feel like it's good for you, like it's doing some work, it's paying dividends. I think this story gives us a chance to kind of step back from our religious routines and our rhythms of worship to ask some hard questions about whether they're helping us become more kind, more merciful, more compassionate, more hospitable. The story reminds us that Jesus arrived in our world once as a humble Son of Man, lived a fully human life among us. But this same Jesus who was crucified and raised and who now lives among us as the living Christ, the energy in our midst, this Christ will one day appear as a glorious king seated on a throne, the full splendor, surrounded by angels, and all the earth's people will gather before the king who will sort the people like a shepherd sorts the sheep from the goats. Now, just a note here about goats. I'm not a farmer, so some of you will know more about this than me. But some of you probably are already thinking, well, this, you know, this is sort of anti-goat. Right? The goats get a bad rap here. Why are the goats on the left, right? Why are the goats the one who are, you know, banished into eternal fire? Well, I don't quite know why the goats have to be the bad guy in the story. So if you know why, you can tell me later. I did read that ancient shepherds did tend to flocks, or mixed flocks, so they tended to goats and sheep at the same time, and there were some, goats needed some different things at nighttime when it cools down than the sheep, and so it was a daily practice to, in the evening, separate the sheep from the goats. But that still doesn't answer the question of sort of why the goats are the bad guys, so I don't know. I don't know. Good question. As this story unfolds, we gradually see that the basis on which these two great groups of people are sorted on left and right as goats and sheep, and it's all about care for the little ones, care for the least ones, care for the poor ones, the vulnerable ones, the immigrant, the prisoner, the stranger. And so we need to ask ourselves whether our congregation and whether our lives are an expression of care, mercy, and kindness toward people who are in various sorts of trouble. But I think we also need to admit, as we listen to this, that we already live in a world that's been sorted out in all sorts of different ways, right? So we're all born into a world that has all kinds of different sorting mechanisms. We didn't create these sorting processes. They're just part of the world as we find it, as we come into it. People are sorted according to their gender, according to their ethnic or racial connections, their mental or physical abilities, their wealth, their attractiveness, and on, right? We could name lots of different categories. And so when Jesus tells us this story about this future sorting out, he's speaking to us in a language we know. We've experienced this kind of sorting. One way to understand the recent news of the many unfortunate stories about powerful men sexually harassing women is that it's a kind of sorting out, right? Some men want to sort women into useful objects for the sexual gratification of dominant men. Muslim extremists in ISIS have sorted out everyone else in the world, even their fellow Muslims, right, into categories called heretics, right? They're not faithful enough. And that was what happened, this terrible scene we got from Egypt, right, where ISIS slaughtered their Muslim friends because they weren't orthodox enough. White supremacists sort anyone who doesn't come from the right European stock as less valuable, less human. I bet if we ask some of our young people here today, they feel sorted. We adults often sort them into the categories of youngsters in ways that really deny their wisdom and their insight and their ability to make a real contribution to the rest of us. Amen. Oh, they're on their phones. Forget it. Those who are brown or black know what it feels like to be sorted out, categorized as people who are different or strange or exotic or dangerous. Those who are poor or those who can't find work know that they've been sorted out into a class of people of less worth. They feel the sting of that gaze from other people. Those without schooling feel sorted out. Those who struggle with depression or other forms of mental illness feel the stigma of the way they often get sorted into a category. And on we could go, right? So when Jesus talks about this sorting out, this is the world we inhabit, sorted into all kinds of different groups. Both the sorting that sits at the center of this story and the sorting that we experience invites us to ask about the effects of all this sorting on the health of our own lives and the health of our communities. And I think it invites us to a little self-criticism about all the ways that we participate in these sorting mechanisms, these sorting filters of who's important and who's not. What can we do to make sure that our congregation is not seen as a sorting, a filtering thing, right? Where this is a community for the in crowd, for people who have their act together, for people who are healthy, or for people who have good jobs. How can we make sure that we're a safe place for people who are poor and sick and hungry, for minorities, for people who struggle, for people who need lots of help? That's the kind of place we want to be. In a very personal way, we practice a kind of psychological sorting within our own lives. We sort out the different things that have happened to us. We look back over our own paths and we sort all of that into good stuff and bad stuff. We downplay some parts of who we are and we put a spotlight on other parts of who we are. There are things about us that we're happy for other people to know, but there's other things about our lives and experience that we keep hidden. We'd rather not other people know. There are feelings we have that are safe to express. They're okay. They're bad feelings, things that we stash away in a closet. So when Jesus teaches us to be kind, to be compassionate and merciful towards the least of these, we might even hear it as a call for us to be kind to ourselves, to welcome all the shadowy and strange bits of who we are back into the light of our full and whole selves. So in a very personal way, we are very good at sorting our own experience. We sort our lives into parts that are valuable and parts that are shameful. And this psychological dynamic comes to expression in lots of real world ordinary ways, and many times they are political. Therapists and mental health professionals teach us that we often take these shadow parts of our lives that we don't like, and we don't just shove them down, we actually project them and paint other people with these colors so that we don't have to deal with it. The process is pretty easy to see. Think about it this way. Some of us find it really hard to be around older people. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we're afraid of growing old ourselves, and we don't know how to deal with that. Some people are afraid of being around others who have disabilities or those who are poor for the very same reasons. Various kinds of racism work from this very same sorting and projecting dynamic. We scapegoat other peoples with our own fears, whether they're black or Mexican or Muslim or whatever, you name it, right? We scapegoat other people with our own fears. So what happens when we bring ourselves before this story that Jesus tells today in Matthew 25? Well, we're reminded that God, that the God who lovingly adopts us into this new family of Jesus Christ is creating a new kind of world, and a better way of life. And it's a world where we're learning to value all the different parts of who we are. We're learning to welcome the parts of our experience that we've kept tucked away down in the basement. But it's also a world where those who have been sorted and labeled as unimportant and needy and sick and addicted and strange are welcomed into this very same space of God's amazing, hospitable, generous love, right? So we have some very personal work to do, right? And we have some work to do as a congregation. And we probably have some repenting to do in terms of our own citizenship and the various political policies we support so that we can continue to live in these rhythms of mercy and kindness and hospitality and compassion. Next Sunday, Laura mentioned this, the deacons will lead nursing home visits, and our kids often go with us, and so we'll bring our young people with us, and you, I wish you could see them, they're really good. Now we've trained them a little bit, but they know how to circulate. They look people in the eye, they shake their hands, they introduce themselves, they get the other person's name. It's really wonderful to see. Now, we don't tell them that they are visiting Jesus Christ, but that is, of course, exactly what they're doing. When all of you brought food for the Beacon Food Drive the last month, and there was a ton of it back in that corner, and when Ray Zellner and Cindy Goble and her kids helped us deliver it over to the Beacon, we were, of course, just feeding lots of people who were hungry. But Jesus promises us that we were doing it for him. When many of you buy Christmas gifts, here over the next weeks for people in the Adopt-A-Child program or through lots of other good programs here in our community or just kind things that you'll do on your own, you are buying gifts for Jesus Christ. When you call on someone or you send a card to someone who's been sick or in the hospital, you're offering care to Jesus Christ. This happens all the time, right? In thousands of little wonderful ways. And one day when the hidden, hard-to-see Christ appears in glory with all the angels, we will all be surprised. We will be surprised that this shattering light was hidden among the ordinary things of our lives. We will be surprised that this living Christ was flowing through us all the time like a gentle stream. We will be surprised that this living Christ was facing us all the time. Of course, not in the face of the winners, the rich, and the powerful, but in the faces of those who are in prison. Those hungry and thirsty, those sick, those poor, the stranger, and the refugee. And we will be surprised to discover that what makes our lives meaningful were the little things. Showing up, visiting others, sharing food and drink, showing mercy. Now I realize that some of us have probably yielded to the temptation of indifference. It's easy to do. Our hearts can grow cold, And we can be in danger of living lives that don't much matter. If that's you today, I hope that God's gracious love that comes to you from the faces of other people, through the way we sing and pray together, I hope that God's gracious love will encourage you to get back in the game. But I also realize that I'm talking today to many of you who have been faithfully caring for other people for a very long time. And one of the things you struggle with in that way of life is sheer exhaustion. And I know that for you to hear another sermon about caring for the needs of other people can easily sound to you like your pastor lecturing you that your faithfulness somehow hasn't been enough. Well, that's for sure not what I'm saying. So if you're here today and you're wondering, is it okay to get tired once in a while? Yes, it is. That's exactly the reason why it's important to see yourself as one voice within a much larger choir. It's okay to take a breath when the choir's singing a long note, because while you breathe and rest, others in the choir are still singing. And then when they need to take a breath, you'll be singing. So when we all sing together, you can rest when you need to, and then rejoin the song when you're ready. Amen.